I'd like you to open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. Those of you who are not familiar with your Bible, it's in the New Testament. That's the second part of your Bible. It's the fourth book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And if you could go to chapter 14, please. John 14. I'd like to begin this morning by actually showing you a picture that I have. Let's see if you recognize this. Have you seen this? How many of you have seen this bumper sticker? Okay. Coexist. As we were driving to church this morning, the car in front of us had this very sticker. You see it everywhere. Many of you know what it means. Many of you don't know what it means, and that's fine. Coexist. By the way, whoever designed this, whoever came up with this, is brilliant. It is a brilliant sticker, and it powerfully communicates tolerance, particularly when it comes to all the different faiths. Now, as you can see, each letter of the word coexist actually represents it's a symbol representing one of the different faiths particularly. And what it's saying is let's embrace all religions as equal ways to God. As you see here, the C, that's the crescent, that represents Islam. The O, it's not necessarily a religion, it's the peace sign. It stands for peace and tolerance and acceptance. Therefore, if you sit here this morning, or anybody who would consider themselves an atheist, they could fit in this category. Or someone who would say, I'm a non-religious person, this is their symbol. They're just for peace and tolerance and love. The E is actually a mathematical equation. And it says that man or male and female are equal. Now, in one sense, I actually agree with that because I don't care if you're a male or a female, we are all made in the image of God. So yeah, we are equal in the eyes of God. And even when we come to faith in Christ, there is no male and female in priority or privilege in the church. We are one. So I do agree with that, but of course, that's not what the E in coexist stands for. It's a mathematical equation that deals with sexual orientation. The X, obviously, in coexist is the Star of David, which represents the Judaism and Judaistic faith. The I in coexist is actually a Wiccan symbol. It stands for paganism, those types of things. The S is yin-yang. It's the balance of good and evil, forces in harmony. It speaks of Taoism and other Eastern type of faiths. And of course, the cross is the symbol of Christianity. Whether you are an evangelical or a Catholic or an Orthodox, you fit in that category. Coexist. And the coexist movement says this, let's achieve peace through tolerance and love. Let's end this hateful, divided nation. Regardless of your creed, regardless of your race, as they would put it, regardless of your religion, regardless of your stated sexual orientation, let's celebrate diversity. Let's celebrate the beauties of all these different faiths. We are all finding our own path, are we not? So let's all live in peace. Let's all live in love and tolerance. You have no right to say that my truth is wrong. Of course, I have the right to tell you you're wrong. Because you don't agree if you don't agree with me, but you don't have the right to tell me or these other people are wrong. Coexist. It's powerful. It's brilliant. And may I say this? Don't you want that? I mean, don't you want peace in this world? Don't you want to live in a world full of tolerance and love? I do. In fact, the struggle for peace could be, in one sense, the story of humanity. We have been trying to find peace for centuries, and it's so elusive. We can't quite get it. So in this sense, yes, we all want peace, love, and tolerance. But the question I want to ask you is this: can the follower of Jesus coexist in the way in which this movement communicates. And this is a very important question for you to consider, because there is a diversity of opinion on that very question among Christians. And I would say in this very room, there's a diversity of opinion. And consequently, there is a diversity of opinion among people who would call themselves non-Christians. So before we hear what you think about the coexist idea, why don't we consider what the founder of Christianity had to say about the coexist movement long before it ever came about? Let me put it this way. If Jesus had a car, would he have the coexist bumper sticker? I want to read for you this morning here in John 14 what is, in my understanding, what is the most divisive and controversial statement that Jesus Christ ever made. Now, before I read it, I want to caution you. It's scandalous. And for the United States of America in the 21st century, it's downright intolerant. Do you know what verse we're going to look at? It's verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, the him there is a man named Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's an explosive statement. This is Jesus' unmistakable claim to be the only way to God. In this statement, Jesus gives no room for an alternate route to heaven. In this statement, Jesus gives no room for an alternate road, an alternate religion. What he is saying, as you take it in its face value, is this: only Jesus gets an individual to God. Now, I'm a member of a Baptist church. You should go to my church sometime. This is where I'm a member. I've been a member of this church since the year 2000. I believe in the Baptist church, but the Baptist church cannot get anybody to God. Therefore, the Muslim faith cannot get a person to God. According to this statement, the Jewish system cannot get a person to God. According to what Jesus here said, Eastern religions cannot get you to God. And according to John 14, 6, even humanitarian efforts, as great as they are, cannot make you right with God. That's what the statement is saying. Now, I am a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of his. And as a follower of Jesus, I am told time and time again to love my neighbor. Therefore, the Church of Jesus Christ must love people from all faiths. And I would say this, from all non-faiths as well. Hey, Christian, you don't get a pass on loving people who aren't Christian. We must interact with grace and understanding and tolerance and love. And in that sense, the Christian can coexist with the many different faiths in this world. By that I mean by loving and listening, identifying with the deep desires of their heart. They want peace, they want love, so do you. We identify with that. But let us be honest, there is so much more to the coexist movement than just peace and love. It is a very clear message, and that is this: you have no right to say I'm wrong. And in that, especially when it comes to religion, and in that sense, the sense in which the coexist movement says it, the Christian cannot coexist, because that is a direct attack on our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there must come a point, though we love those of all different faiths, we must love Jesus more. And if Jesus said he is the only way to God, then we without apology must say the same thing. So let me state it for the record. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is the only way to God. And we will declare him as such, even if we are labeled intolerant, hateful, and ignorant. Now, maybe you are offended. Maybe you consider yourself a Christian even, but maybe you are offended by what you believe to be a hateful, intolerant statement. And if so, I get it. I understand it, because that is an offensive statement. It goes against everything that's within us. But I implore you, don't turn Jesus off just yet. Even secular historians have concluded that Jesus of Nazareth is the single most influential person in history. So would you at least hear him out, at least hear what he says, and then decide whether or not you're going to believe him? But at least let him say what he said. Now, the burden upon my heart this morning is to present a case for you that Jesus is the only way to God. But though I do my best to present a case for that, based on what Jesus here has said, I know this in my heart that I cannot convince you of that. The only person who can convince you is the Holy Spirit of God. And let me tell you this, he's here this morning. And I have prayed very specifically that he do his work this morning. So I'm confident he will. So what I'd like to do is take this one verse of John 14:6, and I want to give you three statements about Jesus' controversial statement. Because make no mistake, it is controversial. First off, we are going to see that Jesus' statement is clear. You cannot misunderstand him. That's going to be the bulk of our time. That's what I'm going to do my best to prove that he is the only way to God. His statement is clear. Then secondly, we're going to see that Jesus' statement is comforting. In other words, if you have found Jesus, you can relax. And then we're going to finish up, as God gives us strength, with this statement that Jesus' statement, his controversial statement, is compelling. If it is true that Jesus is the only way to God, you got to do something with him. All right? So let's look at those three thoughts this morning. Number one, I want you to notice that Jesus' statement is clear. You cannot misunderstand him. Now, in context, Jesus is at the Last Supper. You've seen the Leonardo da Vinci's picture, you know, of Jesus at the Last Supper. This is where he's at. They're having the final meal before the crucifixion of Jesus, and he does not want his disciples confused. And so what Jesus says to this, gentlemen, I'm leaving you and you can't follow me now, but you're okay because you know where I'm going and you know how to get where I'm going. You say, I'm confused. Well, they were too. And they said, no, Jesus, we don't understand what you're doing. We don't understand where you're going. In fact, look at verse number 5. Thomas, that's one of his disciples, said unto him, time out, Lord, we don't know where you go. And if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way to get to where you're going? So as you get to verse number 6, this is Jesus' clear statement. He is clearing away the mud from everything. And he's saying, let me be abundantly clear. Don't be confused anymore. Gentlemen, I am going to my Father in heaven. One day you will join us in heaven because you have me. That's what he's getting at in verse number 6. So he makes these three statements in verse number 6. You see that? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Let's look at these three statements. Number one, Jesus is saying to the world, through his statement to his disciples, I am the way to the Father. I am the way to heaven. How many of you have heard this expression? There's more than one way to skin a cat. Have you heard that? All right. Is that true? I don't know. I've never tried. But isn't that pretty much true about everything? There's always more than one way to do everything, right? There's more than one way to log online. There's more than one way to fix a burger. There's more than one way to get to the number 4. There's more than one way to get to Chicago. There's more than one way to drive. Trust me. There's more than one way to read a book. There's more than one way to sleep. There's more than one way to play a game. There's more than one way to sing. There's more than one way to die. Pretty much everything in life is there are more than one ways to get it done. That's the beauty of living in this human world that we have, the creativity. That's what makes Jesus' statement here so starkly different and clear in our minds. He is saying, I am not one of the ways in which to get to God. He is saying, I am the only way in which to get to God. There is only one way to God, according to Jesus, and it is Him. That's what He's saying. Now, I have in my wallet here a key card. Many of you know this. In the off hours here at this church facility, even during the day, the doors are locked. It is inaccessible for me to get in unless I have the proper key card. And the last time I checked, it still works. So if I want to get into this building and it's locked, I go to the little keypad that's right there to get into the building and I take out my key card and I put it up next to the box and there's an activation code, an access code inside this card and it is activated. It is accepted. The door is unlocked. I am free to come in. Why? Because I have the right access to get in. But you know what? In my wallet, I have several other beautiful cards. I have here my bank card. This too has an access code in it. It's connected to my bank account, such as it is. If I wanted to get into this building and I were to go up to that car, that keypad, and I were to put my bank card up next to it, will I get in? Will I be accepted? Yes or no? No, but it has an access code. Why isn't it activated? It's the wrong code. Well, I've got other ones in here. Oh, I've got the Indianapolis Public Library card. This card also has an access code into it. In fact, this card grants me access to the accumulated wisdom of the ages. It does. But will it get me into this building? No. It's the wrong access card. Starbucks. It's a wonderful card. Gives me access to all sorts of yummy things. But it's the wrong access card if I want to get into this building. And try as I might, the wrong access card won't give me in. As sincere as I want it to be, it won't work. Even though it'll get me into all sorts of other places. I recently came across some research. I did some research from the Pew Research Center. A couple of years ago, they did a poll. According to Pew, the 72% of Americans today believe that there is a heaven. 72% believe there's a heaven. And of those who believe there is a heaven, more than 85% believe they're going to this heaven. Well, good. Maybe you fall into that category, and I hope you're going. But my question is this. If you think you're going to heaven, what are you trusting to get you in? You're trusting in something. You're trusting some access card to get in. For some of you, you're trusting religion. Hey, I've grown up a Christian. This is a Christian nation. My family's Christian. My family's religious. Others of you are trusting sacraments. You know, I went through confirmation. I've been baptized. I've taken the Lord's Supper. Of course I'm getting in. Or how about this? Here's one of the most famous of all access cards. And that is my own goodness, your own goodness. Maybe this is how you think of life. Don't know where you got it, but this is kind of all innate within us. That all of my good and all of my bad is one day at the end of my life going to be put on this giant scale. And as long as more of my good outweighs my bad, even by just a little bit. But if there's more good than bad, woo, I get to go up. I don't have to go down. Maybe that's how you feel. These are all access cards that are going to be denied, according to what Jesus said. Now, you may sit here and say, Andy, I got you here because I'm an atheist. No God for me. I don't believe there is a God. I just enjoy living. Don't bother me with your religious oppression. I'm glad for what religion and Jesus and God does for you, but it doesn't work for me. So I'm not even that much concerned about what this has said. All right, fine. If that's you, that's no problem. But don't you see that you are exactly like the religious person? Think about it. Take a religious person. They have decided what works for them. You decided what works for you. No God works for you. You see, the religious person, they've come to the point where they have said, this works for me. I'm trusting my own way to be okay. And you who say I'm non-religious, you're trusting your way to be okay. You are no different than the religious person. Sorry to burst your bubble. And what Jesus is saying here is this: at the end of life, something's happening. Are you trusting me for what happens after? In fact, we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 18, through Christ we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Romans 5, 2, by our Lord Jesus Christ we have access by faith into this grace. Jesus is the access card to heaven. He is the only one that works. Not only is he the access to heaven, he's the access to peace. You may not believe there's a heaven, but you want peace. He's the only one who brings peace, lasting, eternal peace. He is the only access to grace. He is the only access to God. Jesus is the way in. And you will never be denied access to God, to heaven, if you go through him. Because he himself said, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You say, well, how can Jesus be the only way? Well, because Jesus is the true access. Is that not what he said? Look, I am the truth. You can trust that I am the only way to God because I am the only truth of the Father. Now, Jesus calls himself here the truth, but other people have said that as well, such as John, his disciple earlier, in John 1:14, speaking of Jesus, says that he was made flesh. That means he's the eternal Son of God who took on flesh. He was made flesh. He dwelt among us. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth. Full of truth. How about John 1:17? The law was given by Moses. Ah, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus later on in John chapter 18 and verse 37 makes this astonishing statement. He says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You know what he's saying? Those who hear my voice are the ones who have the truth. Now, I know you sit here and you have the truth that works for you. Well, good for you. But if your truth does not match the truth that Jesus says, you are not of the truth. So what does that mean? Logically, you are of the lie. You are believing a lie. Jesus here says, I am the truth. I will not lie to you. Jesus tells you the truth about the truth. He deals in facts. He is truth. The statement, the belief that's so prevalent in America today, that there are many ways to God, that statement, that belief does not match the truth that Jesus says. Therefore, it is a lie. And where does this lie come from? It comes from the one who is the father of all lies. Now, who is that? Well, it is Satan. In fact, Jesus said that in John 8:44. He talks about the devil who was a murderer from the beginning. Don't miss this. The devil did not abide in the truth. He doesn't live with the truth. Because, Jesus says, there is no truth in him. For he is a liar and the father of it. So the one who says, I am the truth, the one who is the truth, states for the record that Satan is the lie. He tells you the truth about Satan. Now, I know you can sit here and say, well, that's true for you, but many roads to God is true for me. Well, I'm sorry. Just because you believe a lie is true doesn't make a lie true. Just because a person comes along like me who says, according to Jesus, you are believing a lie as a truth, doesn't make me guilty of hate speech. So let me try to illustrate that. Is it hate speech for a father of a teenage girl to tell his precious daughter that the cute boy she met online is a 46-year-old man? Is that hate speech? Nobody would claim that. Nobody would say that. He doesn't hate her for telling her the truth. No, the truth is far more important to know than her feelings. See, she was believing a lie. She thought it was true. She was believing it was a beautiful lie. It was a special lie. But that lie was going to destroy her. And the father saw that and he knew that. And watch this. He risks her anger to tell her the truth. He risks her accusations because he loves her. He does not want her destroyed by a lie. She so desperately wants and longs to be true. Now, she may call him a monster. She may call him ignorant. She may call him all sorts of names and say he's on the wrong side of this issue. But she cannot legitimately say that he hates her. So when someone comes and says, according to Jesus, there is only one way to God, and if you're not going to him through Jesus, you're believing a lie that will destroy you. It is not hatred, it is love. I am simply the messenger of my Lord, and I am telling you what he has already said. Let it be clear, if you are trusting anything but Jesus to get you to God, you are trusting a lie, a beautiful lie, a special lie, but a lie that will eternally destroy you. And I know you can say how arrogant of you to say that, how hateful, how intolerant. You and you Christians, you're why we have such hatred and bigotry and discrimination in this land. It's my personal belief, though no one's ever said this to me, it's my personal belief that the coexist movement really targets Christianity. It is because of you that we have such a hateful, divided, intolerant, discrimination nation. You are the reason why there's so much bigotry. Doesn't your God say to love? Yeah, he does. And may I apologize and say, forgive me and forgive the church for not loving you and loving others as we are told to do by our Lord. We need to repent, church. My God does say to love, but my God also said, I am the only way to God. I am the only truth of God. You know why? Because he said, I am the only life of God. I am the only life of the Father. Now, I know people in our world say, maybe you even think this in your heart, that this statement is intolerant and it is unloving. All right, you want to talk about love? Let's talk about love. But I want you to see how love is always tied to life. Jesus says, I am the life. Watch his love in this statement. Let me ask you this question. What is the ultimate expression of love? It's sacrifice. It's sacrifice. Now, there are many degrees of sacrifice. For someone you love, you can sacrifice time. You can sacrifice money. Different degrees, but what is the ultimate sacrifice? You give up your life for someone you love. In fact, isn't that what Abraham Lincoln said at the Gettysburg Address? When he talks about these honored dead, they gave their last full measure of devotion. According to Abraham Lincoln, the ultimate act of devotion is to sacrifice your life for a cause you believe in, for people you love. Well, good for Abraham Lincoln. But did you know that Jesus said that long before he was ever born, before Lincoln was ever born? John 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Do you see that? Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life. Life is always tied to giving up, or love is always tied to giving up of your life. How about the greatest verse in the Bible, John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's the sacrifice of his Son. "That whosoever believes in him would not perish, but what will they have? Everlasting life." In other words, Jesus gives up his life so you can find life everlasting, so you can beat death. Don't you want to beat death? You can. Because Jesus gave up his life so you could have his life eternally. I just did John 3:16. How about 1 John 3:16? "Hereby perceive we the love of God." This is how we know God loves us. Because he laid down his life for us. How do you know that God loves you? He died for you. When Jesus says, "I am the life," he is pointing this very truth out. Yes, God is love, but he is also just. And every act of sin you commit and I commit must be punished. And according to the scripture, that's the punishment of sin, the payment, the penalty of our sin, what we earned for our sin is death. Death in hell. For all eternity. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, you sit here and you say, I want justice in this world. This world can't get no justice, and we want justice in this world. Well, I do too. But let me ask you this question. Do you really want justice? Because if you're going to be consistent with your desire to want justice, you got to realize that justice got to come to you too. For there to be perfect justice in this world, everything you have done wrong must be punished. And there is a God in heaven who has recorded everything that you have done and thought against him, against others, in your heart and your mind and your actions. And he will punish your evil sin too, because he is just. But here's where God's love comes in. Yes, he is perfectly just, but he is also perfectly loving. And in his love, in his wisdom, he came up with a way to satisfy justice and to still satisfy his love. How can this be? He came up with this. "I will punish somebody else and count it for you." This is how justice can be satisfied and love can be extended to you. This is how he can be just and the justifier of those who deserve sin. That's what deserve punishment in hell. That's what the death of Jesus was all about. When he died upon the cross, Jesus was punished for your sin, not his. He had none. He took your death. He took your punishment. Justice was satisfied. Mercy is extended. My Lord died. He was buried. And then he came back to life. And here is the promise to all who believe in Jesus. Because I live, you shall live also. This is what Jesus has said. You will beat death. Let him be abundantly clear. Nobody gets to God except by Jesus. Nobody will live again without Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You say, well, I object. I don't believe that. In fact, I read in a book how that modern scholarship has come up with the idea, because of modern scholarship, it has proved that Jesus actually didn't ever say this. His followers said that he said this, because this was written like 60 years or more, conservatively, after Jesus lived. This was just put in his mouth, all right? Again, I can't convince you of this, but all I would say is this: let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus' statement is clear. Now, we've got two more to look at, and they're going to go like that. So you're welcome. If Jesus' statement is clear, I see here also that it is a comforting statement. For you see, John 14, if you look back in verse 1, it begins with this statement, "Don't let your heart be troubled." You realize that this statement of "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me" is actually meant to comfort hearts. It's not meant to cause trouble in your heart. We look at it as a divisive statement, and it does divide, but its purpose is for comfort. Jesus is saying to his disciples, calm your heart down. In context, Thomas, you are okay. There's no need to be afraid. You're with me. I am all you need to get to where I am going. Simply put, my friend, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, relax. You found the true and the living way. So rejoice. You stop worrying if you've done everything right for heaven. Stop worrying if you've done everything right to make God accept you. You couldn't do anything anyway. It's been done for you in Jesus. He has died in your place and rose again. He has done for you what you could never do for yourself. He is the one who makes you good with God. Calm down. Do you know what you read this morning responsively? Psalm 62:6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In fact, we read in 1 John 5:11-12, this is the record: God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. As simple as it could possibly be stated. So I ask you, do you have this comfort in your heart? Are you resting today in this reality? I found Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior. If so, rejoice. You are good with God because of Jesus alone. There is peace and comfort in the heart because you have Jesus, and more importantly, Jesus has you. So Jesus' statement is comforting. But may I end with this final thought, and that is this: Jesus' statement is compelling. If it is true that Jesus is the only way to God, and I've done my best to prove it as I can, if it is true Jesus is the only way to God, it is imperative that you find him and you trust him. You must do something with Jesus. In fact, a preacher I know, for years and years, I heard him say this: what are you going to do with Jesus? You can either receive him or you will reject him, but you cannot be neutral. You cannot like Jesus. He's not some social media person you can like. You either crown Jesus as Lord of your life or you crucify him. This is the line Jesus draws in the sand. So let these words of Jesus sear upon your conscience. No man, no person, no sinner comes to the Father but by me. So how do you get to God through Jesus if he's the only way, the only truth, and the only life? Well, again, Jesus said in Mark 1:15, you must repent and believe the gospel. To repent means to say this. It is to understand in your heart and your mind, I am now done with my former life. I am done with my sin. I am done with the pursuit of my sin. I'm done with the penalty of my sin. I no longer want my sin. And then to believe is that is the opposite side of that. It's the same idea of I am clinging to Jesus. I am trusting what he did for me upon the cross. There on the cross, he suffered and bled and died in my place and rose again. And he's the only way. I am done with my ways. I go your way. Oh, Jesus, if you don't save me, if you don't take me to heaven, if you don't make me right with God, I'm hopeless. Because I'm helpless. So, have you done this? As you sit here this morning, are you believing that Jesus Christ is this eternal Son of God who has come to take away your sin? If so, you have found the way to God. According to Jesus. But if you are here this morning and you have not received him as your Lord and Savior, you have not found the way to God. You are going with other access cards, and at the end of your life, you're going to be denied. And I plead with you today that you burn those other cards and grab the one access to the Father, Jesus Christ alone. Is Jesus your way, your truth, and your life? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the scripture. I thank you for this, wow, this very controversial statement. And it's not one that we Americans like to hear. It seems so wrong to us. And I freely admit, were it not for the Holy Spirit teaching me this, I would think it was wrong. But thank you for being gracious to me, turning the light on. Father, there are people all over this room who have had the light turned on. I pray that not only they would rejoice, but they would go out and declare Jesus as the only way, with love and understanding and grace in their hearts. Because those who have not come to Christ are still in the dark. And they need to see. And the great problem with unbelief is those who are blind in sin don't see that they are blind. Oh, Holy Spirit, do what I can't. Please open up the eyes of the heart. Lord, there are people we work with in this, that this church works with. Who are in the dark, turn their light on. Help us to graciously and lovingly, patiently lead them to the light. But I thank you that you are the way to God, Jesus. And I thank you, you showed us this surely by your grace. I deserved it. Not at all. I pray now, Lord, that you work in the hearts of those who need this. Pray this for your glory. Amen.